All right. You know, Solomon has been pounding away at us here, speaking to us about the issue of wisdom now. For 18 chapters, he's really been driving home the point, and he's going to keep on going to tell us some more, verse by verse, good practical counsel for walking our Christian lives. Now, I don't want you guys to ever rule out the Old Testament as some sort of archaic things that no longer apply to our lives, when actually there's great application in the Old Testament. And we certainly find enough of it here in the book of Proverbs. So let's begin. Verse 1 of chapter 19. And Solomon tells us, "Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Also, that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. And he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. The foolishness of a man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord." Now, all three of these verses, lo and behold, wow, we got three verses all in one thought. It's a new thing here, book of Proverbs. One of the concepts that has been seemingly to be the centerpiece of what we've been learning through the book of Proverbs is the idea of wisdom, knowledge, in contrast to foolishness. And he begins right away with that thought here in chapter 19. Now, this verse is kind of telling us about the individual who knows how to talk the talk. And they're not hard to find. You know, everybody, when we start talking about a guy who knows how to talk the talk and kind of the braggart that's out there, you know, you all kind of, you know, conjure up a picture in your mind, and maybe it's a picture of you, I don't know. But we kind of all have that idea. They're not hard to find. And many people have that ability to talk the talk, and they're good at it, you know. And, you know, we're the jail chaplains for this county, and you meet a lot of people who can talk the talk in jail, you know. And so that's why we kind of cynical, those of us that go in there, you know. We're sort of like show me mentality. But the people who are out there, they'll talk the talk, like I say, they're not hard to find. And these individuals who can do that seemingly move through life conning and conniving their way to earthly riches and oftentimes even fame. We see them on TV, we see them in the newspaper. Now, as I say, a fast talker is not hard to find, but certainly is oftentimes hard to live with. Now, it says here, "Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than these individuals who talk the talk." That walketh in his integrity. Now, integrity, it's a word we oftentimes use without fully understanding what it means. Integrity means complete and upright. Now, the individual, according to this passage, that is without integrity is named here as the fool. Because it is the fool who finds it more advantageous to talk the talk than to know it. And according to verse 3, that person fails to know where he is going because he is always talking. His way, according to these verses, is perverted. And perverted means twisted and distorted. His way is twisted and distorted. For the fool is without genuine knowledge. And because he's without genuine knowledge, he always seems to be in a hurry to go nowhere very fast. It says his heart here in verse 3 fretteth. That's old King James of saying that he is anxious and perplexed. And he's anxious and perplexed against the Lord in his ways. And all of that, lack of knowledge and being able to talk the talk, but not really having real knowledge to go with it, is certainly going to spell disaster for that individual. He goes on in verse 4 and he says, "Wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor." Now, like many of the verses that we've been going through in the book of Proverbs, this is not a verse of direction, okay? This is a verse of just simple worldly fact. Because the truth be told, in this world system, a man's quantity of friends is often determined by his financial status. Now, that rarely shows the truth of the quality of those friends, but it certainly oftentimes speaks of the quantity or the number of friends that he has. Now, just the very fact that our world operates with that kind of system is really a sad verdict of the hearts of men. And oftentimes, again, if this is here directed to us as his children, then this is not just something that is a tendency for the unbeliever, but also for the child of God. Because, see, we run the same dangers each and every day. Those of you that are His children, we run the same danger as the world as far as falling into the world's norms, this status, and the mores that the world sets out there. And that's why we have to be able to stay focused on His Word, stay focused in prayer and in communion with God, because you know, you don't have to veer very far from that before you start adopting the ways of the world. That's what's happened to much of the body of Christ today. The only way this verse 4 here, can be taken in a positive light would be that if we were to read it as those who use God's financial resources that He has given them in order to minister to a lost and dying world, to redeem the lost, to disciple the believers. But otherwise, we need to take this as just a fact of truth on a sorry world that we live in. Verse 5, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. Now, this isn't the first verse that we've read here in the book of Proverbs where Solomon is warning us about lying. Now there, speaking of the world's mores and standards, I mean, we live in a society now that, you know, lying is hardly thought of as some terrible sin. I mean, it's you know, totally accepted in society. It's encouraged in society. You know, just lie a little, you know, and you'll get out of trouble and you won't have any problems. And we have seen it move from, you know, the schoolhouse, the playground, all the way up into the White House, where lying is just, you know, a simple, you know, way that our society runs. But it's not that way with God. I mean, God's judgment is based solely on truth. We read passages that tell us that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, that God never changes, and God throughout all of Scripture has made it very clear that He is a God of truth, and He expects His children to be the same, to be also children of truth. Now, we might oftentimes look at a victory that we receive or achieve through a lie as being very sweet. Ah, got out of that one, you know. And there isn't a person in here who, all growing up, and maybe you're in that growing up years right now, that hasn't, you know, found that opportunity to lie to the folks. I mean, I can't remember how many times I probably did. You know, get out of trouble. And that's kind of sweet for the season, as the Bible says. But the Bible also tells us that our sin will find us out. And so that sweet taste of victory that we might have through getting a victorious situation through lying, it is temporary at best. Because Scripture is clear that either in this life or in the one to come, we are going to be judged on all matters of righteousness. Okay? We know that from Scripture. Including, according to Scripture, something as simple as telling an untruth. See, with God, there's no such thing as a little white lie. With God, there's no such thing as a little sin. And that's very important for us to understand. Now, that speaks to us in the realm of believers, or perhaps you're not yet a believer here, and you would like to kind of put weight upon sin. Well, this is not a bad sin. I mean, God can't be that mad about this thing. You know, it's not like I'm over here killing people, you know, and robbing banks. But we see with God, there is no categories of sin. Sin is sin. Guilt is guilt. See, if you never did anything wrong for your entire life, you were just a perfect little angel, except for one time when you were 8, you lied to your parents. That will finish you. One sin. And I must also point out that you could have spent half of your life in prison for drugs, crime, theft, battery, you name it. And God will forgive you just as fast as He would forgive the one who sinned when he was 8 years old. It makes no difference. And God will take care of it just as quick. There are no categories of sin, and thank goodness, no categories of sinner. Okay? Verse 6. Many will entreat the favor of the prince, and every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. All the brethren of the poor do hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursueth them with his words, yet they are wanting to him. And again, now Solomon is dealing with this issue of favoritism in hopes of personal gain. Now, when we look at this verse, the thing that jumps out at us, or should be jumping out at us, is the perfect picture that Jesus Christ was and that he showed us specifically when he was here on this earth. He came to earth as a poor man, bottom of the barrel. Okay? If there were trailers then, Jesus would have lived in a trailer in Wheeler. Okay? So, you know, we need to stop and realize that Jesus Christ could have come as a king. He could have been born to royalty. But he wasn't. He was born very lowly, very poor. He grew up in a poor family. And then when he became an adult, did he schmooze with the people who were in the know and in the power seats? No. He hung with all the wrong people. And that's why we at this church hang with all the wrong people, if you're ever wondering. See, this isn't a status church. I need to make that clear. The rest of you are going, duh. Would I be going? This isn't a status church. This isn't a church where you can, you know, talk to your business associates and go, yeah, I go to church at Calvary Chapel. You know, that's a good way to lose a deal right there. Okay, Calvary Chapel. You know, no, because you know we're in the wrong places. We're in the wrong with the wrong people. We're hanging around with convicts and ex-convicts and people with drug problems and alcohol problems and marriage problems. And you know what? They are too, except they just don't know it. In this church, we call sin sin and grace grace. That's where God, that's where Jesus Christ was, and that's where we intend to be. But Jesus Christ was not rich; he was poor. Now, I think we need to realize that in that fact, Christ was, I don't know, more concerned about those who are poor in spirit than those who are rich in the material. Now, this is a calling to each one of us. If we are to stand up and say, well, what would Jesus do? I want to be like Jesus. Well, then what would Jesus do? Now, I don't know how many of you were at Mark Johnson's retreat that we had up there. And it was a wonderful message because Mark challenged us at the very levels of our ministry. Where are we ministering? Are we willing to mix it up out there? Now, it doesn't mean we are to go out to be like the world, that we are to go out and it's like, yeah, I'm going to go out and smoke dope with my dope-smoking friends so I can witness to them. It's like, no, that's not what Scripture means. But Jesus Christ seemed to be able to mix with the world and never become one of them. And he was a witness to them. Now again, this is not an excuse to hang out every Friday night at the bars witnessing, okay? This means that we shouldn't have categories of people and say, well, I don't want to deal with those people. There is no those people. Because if you're thinking that, you need to look around this room because those people are these people. Jesus Christ mixed it up, and I think Mark Johnson did a wonderful job of challenging us, and I kind of shudder to think what David Pierce is going to do. I mean, David Pierce, they did confirm this week that he'll be with us for Yeshua Palooza, and he's coming from Australia to do it. And he'll probably have Sunday service, and he'll probably be Monday night down at campus. So this is a great honor to have this guy. He's the founder of Steiger International. And I have a feeling he's definitely going to challenge us in that area. We need to not only avoid in this earth giving favor and sucking up, if you will, to those who have for material gain. We also need to consciously reach out to the poor and the downtrodden of this world. Guys, that is being a Christian. I don't know what you call it. The other, that's being religious. But to be a Christian is to reach out to that world. And I think that's very important for us to be reminded of that. You know, I just am sure that many of these people that we think are poor and so beneath us, I think those guys are going to have the best seats at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I think we'll be surprised. We'll be back in the peanut gallery, cheap seats. We need to remember that God's ways and the way He looks at people is totally different than this world's. I've said many times that even without Scripture, if we just look at what the world's doing and do just the opposite, we'd hit it pretty close, I think, most of the time. Verse 8, he says, "He that getteth wisdom loveth his own soul. He that keepeth understanding shall find good." Now this is an interesting verse because it really just stands to reason that the individual that seeks wisdom will be the personal beneficiary from that. See, the flesh, the world, seeks so many things from this world and that we think that will be advantageous to our existence. And that may be money and material possessions and whatever else is out there. And we think, oh, that's so important. But, you know, rarely is wisdom on that list, is it? I need this, I need this, and I need that, and of course I got to have that, and I need this, and I won't survive without that. You know, I don't think anywhere along the way it's like, and wisdom, I need lots of wisdom. But that's, in a nutshell, what the book of Proverbs is about. That wisdom, and only true wisdom, is going to come from only Jesus Christ. He is the embodiment of love and the embodiment of wisdom. And through Him, through the indwelling Spirit, we can become wise. And yes, it is a gnosko knowledge. It is something that comes through time. You're not going to wake up one day, whoa, I'm wise today. You know, probably not going to happen. Wisdom comes through experience with Him, but it's a very, very valuable resource. And that's what the book of Proverbs is about. And we are the beneficiary of that, personally. Verse 9, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish. Now, if you're saying, deja vu, that sounds familiar. Yeah, because we look back in verse 5, and it's almost exactly the same verse. Now, the only difference between verse 5 and verse 9 is that verse 9 gives us the end result with clarity. The liar will perish. So it's almost like Solomon went, oh, just in case I didn't make that clear, you know, back in verse 5, I'll clarify now. Verse 10, delight is not seemly for a fool, much less for a servant to have rule over princes. Now the word delight can be further translated luxury. And luxury is oddly out of place for the individual who sits in foolishness. I think rarely do we see it unless the fool is maybe a recipient of an inheritance or maybe a lucky lottery ticket. And if you've ever done any studying on what some of these guys have done with their inheritance, what fools have done with their inheritance, and what fools have done with the winning lottery, you'll find that oftentimes that money is squandered very, very quickly. Because just because you won a lottery doesn't mean you cease to be the fool. So very seldom do you going to see a fool sitting in luxury. And he goes on and say the same is true for a servant who finds himself in the seat of power. Now, what is he meaning by this? Well, he's just saying that for a servant, the servant would lack the knowledge and the wisdom for such a task. See, for his preparation for such a calling would be lacking there. No one jumps from, you know, servant to king, generally speaking. Sure. Joseph, you know, in one fell swoop. You're lacking. Going on in verse 11, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger. Self-control is a trait that is usually not found naturally in mankind. I mean, whether you look at the society today or whether you look throughout history, self-control isn't something that comes naturally in men. The world is not helping any because the world actually perpetuates such attitudes because the world is teaching and preaching a mentality of self-preservation. A me-first attitude, after all. You know, when it really comes down to it, who can you count on? You can only count on yourself. And I'm like, what world are you living in? I mean, I'm the last person I can count on. What are you talking about? But the world likes to preach that. And it's like, well, you know, you got to stick up for yourself. You know, you got to hang right in there. And it's you, you, me all the way. That's what the world is preaching. So self-control and other-centered mentality is not something that is going to come naturally in us. Thus, what happens is we blow up at those around us when we feel like some sort of personal injustice has been committed. See, to blow up in anger around other people, that's not boldness, and it's not manly, no matter what the world is telling us. So we think that, you know, blowing up and, you know, punching somebody in the nose, that's we do that because we're men. No, in truth, it's simply ungodly. And let's call it for what it is. And I don't care, man or not. What was Christ's preaching example? Turn the other cheek. Oh, I just hate that passage. Turn the other cheek. It's hard, isn't it? Now, I'm not talking about defense. If you come into my house to hurt my wife, I won't be turning the other cheek. I'll be turning my gun on your head. Okay? But I'm not getting mad, you know, and hunting you down, generally speaking. Blowing up in anger. You know, you really can't, you know, to be drug into anger. That's something that happens because we're human. To stay in anger is not godly. Then you're into sin land then. And to reflect that anger upon other people is certainly anything but godly. Now I realize when we start talking about things about turning the other cheek, it's like, man, that's hard, if not impossible. Let me make something perfectly clear. When we start talking about this kind of things that are so unlike the natural man, we need to realize that that kind of godly behavior is never going to fully manifest itself by gritting your teeth, counting to 1 to 10, taking an anger management class. And those are oh so hip today, aren't they? You know? And by the way, if you're in an anger management class, great. I'm all for that. But generally speaking, when you get out, you're still just, you're going to be mad because you had to take an anger management class, probably. See, without the Holy Spirit's indwelling, guys, the flesh will always rule over us in this area and all other areas. And we're going to lash out in anger when we've been wronged or even when we perceive that we have been wronged. Now, when I preach this, I will fully include myself on the receiving side of this. If you've, especially if you've served with me closely, you know that there are times that your pastor can blow his stack. The only thing I can say is any saving grace in all of that is you should have knew me when. Some of you guys do go back to me. You were little youngsters, and I was 3 back in those days. You know, in the old days when I ran the restaurant, I wasn't exactly the most friendly guy. Okay? I was overworked. I wasn't where God wanted me to be. And that tears to wear on you, you know, after a while. And I tended to blow up once in a while. And I just shudder when I run into somebody in those days. You know, it's like, I remember you when you owned that restaurant. I'm like, what would I do? You know? But I'm growing, and I believe my patience is much longer than it used to be. And I pray that I'm becoming more Christ-like every day, but the journey's certainly not over. And every one of us need to be dealing with this situation of anger. The world's accepting it, but make no mistake, there's nothing godly about it. Verse 12, the king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but his favor is as dew upon the grass. Now, there's nothing to confuse in this verse. This is true in both the earthly realm as well as in the heavenly realm. See, we know in our hearts, really, deep down, that this verse is fact. And yet, oftentimes, there is just something in us that makes us want to test the waters. And we test it both secularly and spiritually just to see how much we can get away with. And then when we get nailed and we get disciplined, we turn and we cry about it. You know, I can't believe this happened to me. But the reason it happened to us is because we were testing the waters out there. You know, we all, you know, I shouldn't say all, but I know most of you, I can say all. Most of us have indulged in maybe some illegal activity in the past. You know, and maybe we didn't think it was too terribly illegal. It was just a little illegal, you know. You know how those things go. And then when we got nailed, it's like, I can't believe it, you know. And maybe it's just speeding. You know, you got a ticket. And by the way, I've talked to all the county cops. I do know just about exactly how fast you can go and get away with in this county, but I'm not going to tell you. So, I know how fast I can go now and get away with, and that's the important thing. No, I'm only kidding you. We try to test the waters, and the thing is we don't just do it on the earthly level, we do it on a spiritual level. How much can I get away with and still be a Christian? I mean, has there been anyone in this room has not had that thought? How far can I go? How close to the edge can I dance and still not fall in? But what happens? Oh, you may dance for a day or 2 days, but sooner or later you're going to trip and you're going to fall in. And that's invariably what happens. And then we're going to find out the king's wrath. See, to live in a place of God's favor is to live in a place of blessing. His favor is as dew upon the grass. To live in that place of peace. It's the heart of the flesh that is tempting us to try the patience of those who are in authority over us. And I don't mean that. That could mean your parents. That could mean your boss, the cops. Or that could mean God. Let me tell you something. Even as a child of a God, or whether you're not a child of God, God is ultimately in control whether you like it or not. And you may be able to, you know, take the back roads and avoid the cops. You may be able to sneak around and not get busted. But not with God. Because God knew the thought before you ever did it. I wonder if I can get away with 65. See, he knew before you even thought about it. You know, I wonder if I can, you know, I've had a few too many, but yeah, I think I can drive home. I think, you know. Verse 13, a foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping or dripping. I think we can understand what this verse is saying, huh? Okay, verse 14. No, I'm not kidding. See, I think, guys, how do I put this? Oftentimes I think that parents fail to raise their children. We don't really use that word anymore, raise our children. We seem to be in this generation just trying to get them through till they grow up and get out of the house, you know? We don't really raise our children anymore. I mean, to raise a child is to give them loving discipline as well as spiritual teaching and guidance. And when we do not do that, and those children move away from the things of God and away from righteousness, they're going to bring heartbreak upon the parents. Now, you can say, well, how do you know, Tim? You ain't got any kids. I know because I counsel a lot of those who do. And there's heartbreak. And many times, not all the time, I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip on anyone, but many times it's because they failed to make the investment while that child is growing up. There was no discipline. I mean, let's face it. I mean, spanking a child today is just not PC, is it? Only problem is the Bible still the Bible? And the Bible says to spank your kids. So understand something. You may not think it's PC and you may refuse to do it. But understand, you're not refusing what this pastor is counseling you to do. You're refusing the word of God Almighty. It's his direction. You're in disobedience. If you don't spank your kids, you're sinning. That's the way it is. And we scold them and we scream at them and we yell at them and sit them in a corner. I don't find any of that in the Bible. Spank them. Tell them what they did wrong. Make sure they understand. And then hug them and love them. That's what you should do. And we also, you know, it's like nowadays, going to church for our children is an option. When they're little kids, they can just choose, oh, I don't want to go, so they don't go. No, raise a child. He's a child. If you want him to go to church when he's an adult, then you better make him go to church when he's a kid. And if you teach him those kind of things, that's exactly what he's going to do. And sometimes they get to be 16, 17, too late. And now there's heartbreak as a child goes off into the world. And again, I'm not trying to beat up on anyone tonight. Some of you have come upon Jesus Christ and the truth about Jesus Christ, and it is too late for your kids. So what do? You pray a lot. And set the example. You can always do that now. You can talk to them. You can love them. You can pray for them. And you can be the example. But those of you with young kids, you're still in the game. And I encourage you to take the opportunity while you got it. The same thing is happening in our marriages. Many of us, whether we are believers or not, we fail to invest in a marriage foundation that begins and ends with Jesus Christ. Now, we're kind of, you know, all of you guys know, we're kind of renowned here in this church to understand that to get married in this church, it's going to cost you a year. A year of counseling. Can you believe that? Now, a lot of us in this room, we go like, counseling? We got married, you know? Yeah, the preacher sat with us for like 10 minutes and then we got married. Or maybe you didn't have any counseling. And I'm not the great example here, okay? Please don't misunderstand. I knew Sharon exactly 8 months and we eloped, okay? So I did it all wrong. And, you know, after 22 years, still married. I don't like her, but I still married. No, I still like her, sort of. I like her a lot. So there's no guarantee that's going to happen. But the one thing's for sure, that foundation of Jesus Christ, to know why you're getting married, to know what's expected out of you as a husband, as a leader in the house, as a wife, what these things mean. Does being submissive mean you're to be a doormat? You need to understand those things. Because we hear the word submission, and boy, the women just bristle like, submit. You know, the fangs, you know, and venom. We need to understand what God is asking of us. By the way, if you're into that, I'll give a little plug here, and we'll drive Melissa crazy. The Pastor's Choice tapes for next month should be out Sunday, God willing, is a series called Slaying the Family Dragons. It's a great series. I encourage you. By the way, if you're not a family yet, there's one in there for you singles, which is dynamite. Okay, so if you want to just deal with being single, there's one in there for you too. But I think it's very important to have that foundation. Because let me tell you something. I have this pet peeve, and those in leadership know because I use the term a lot. I hate changing horses in midstream. Okay, I always use that term. I like to plan of action, you know, execute. Move, you know, just keep going. I hate changing things. I like to lay that foundation, do the groundwork beforehand so that there is success. I'm kind of a success-oriented person. I don't like failure. Laying that foundation with Jesus Christ is so, so important. Don't be in a hurry to get married. If God's called you to be with that person, make sure you're ready, because I tell you, you're going to fix it on this side. Or you're going to fix it or attempt to fix it on the other side. And then it's too late. You're married. And there's no godly way out, really. We need to look, guys, at marriage and parenthood for what it really is. And that is, it is a calling from God. It is a ministry. It requires godly principles that are exercised from the beginning, or there's going to be misery. And many of you can say amen to that. You know it, don't you? Without ever even opening this Bible, you know what I'm saying is true because you've been on the experience side of that. Now, God has blessed many of you, and you have come back from the throes of a disastrous marriage. You were at the end. And God redeemed that marriage. Praise God. Don't get comfortable. Continue to invest. Lay the new foundation. But wouldn't it have been a lot easier? We look back and say, yeah, if we had just done things right from the beginning. Lay a good foundation. Catch all that, Jensen? Okay. Sorry, you don't like to pick on. It's too late for Jeremy and Heather. So. Now, where are they? Yeah, I'm picking on them. Oh, there they are. Is it? You guys are doing okay? Okay, good. Praise God. They made it, man, for longer than a year. Praise God. Coming up fast, isn't it? May? Check my calendar. It's coming up pretty quick. We'll marry him off. So, verse 14 goes on and says, houses and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. Now, kind of going along the same line of thinking. See, for those who understand the concepts of instruction in verse 13, there is a natural reward for those who understand that. A home of peace, a home of joy, a marriage that remains full of love and commitment. Ladies, the word prudent means wise, considerate, circumspective. Okay, nothing in there about dishes or cooking. Okay, that's always nice, but that's not in there. Okay, prudent, prudent. And a prudent wife, according to this verse, is from the Lord. It's a gift from God. Why? Because such a trait is not a natural occurrence. It's not something that's just like, wow, you know, what a prudent woman. It's only going to be found in godly women who are obedient to the Lord and that are full of His Spirit. Ladies, you want to prepare yourself for marriage? Then learn to walk with God. If you don't know Him and you aren't obedient to Him and you're not concerned about what He is saying and you're not living in submission to Him, then you will not do it to the man that you marry. Prepare yourself. You got a little time? Don't know who He is yet? Don't waste the time. Okay? Invest now. Be the woman God wants you to be. And sorry, guys. Sorry, ladies. The guys are going to kind of get out of this, but I'm sure by the time we get through Proverbs, they'll get theirs too. Verse 15, slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. Slothfulness is an interesting word, kind of comical word we use today, but certainly not in this context. It has in it the idea of wasting away opportunities that will never return. Now, this verse isn't talking about justifiable rest. Even Jesus Christ said, you know, come away for a while. We need some rest. We need to go away from the crowd and rest. And we do need that. I need that. And I'm pretty disciplined about it because I've used to not do it and had an ulcer. So now I know what my limits are and I know when I need to rest. So sometimes I do. I shut myself off from the world and I don't answer my phone. I know you're saying, Tim, you never answer your phone. What are you talking about? Okay, got a phone thing. But we all need time away. Even the leadership. At least once away, a year, we go away. Now, this year, we're June, isn't it? We rent a cabins up in the middle of the Porcupine Mountains, up in the UP. And we go away as leadership, just to rest. We need that. But that's not what this is speaking of here. This is slothfulness. This is wasting away those opportunities. Laziness, guys, and terminal idleness is nothing short of sin. You need to stop and ask yourself sometimes when you wake up in the morning, whoa, I'm still alive. Now, why do you suppose God lets you have another day? They say, well, because He loves me. If you went solely by that criteria, you'd be dead. Because then He'd just take you home. Just like Enoch. You'd be dead. So why did He leave you here for another day? Is it just so you can watch TV? You know? Hang out? God is calling us forward to serve Him. He's given us an amount of time. I encourage you to use it. I want everybody here in this room, when we're all together in heaven, and we can all get together, and you can all say, you know, I'm really glad that I just busted it for Him when I was down there. You know, I just want to know that I served Him with everything I had. Now you say, I know you, Pastor. You're a very service-oriented pastor. Yes, unashamedly I say amen. I am. It's an important thing. I mean, anyone can get saved and then go sit at home and watch Oprah. He's calling us to serve Him. We have time. And this is a sin that also has earthly consequences. I think God's trying to tell us something. Because if we are slothful, even on the earthly realm, we're going to be hungry. We're going to have financial ruin. And as I have already said, it carries right on over into the spiritual realm. If we're slothful in the earthly realm, we will never know a full belly. Spiritually speaking, I can say that that's the same. Some of us have been saved for a long time, yet we're troubled because there's still something that doesn't seem right. And we've evaluated our hearts and we've looked into, you know, our hearts and our minds and soul, and we go, I know I'm saved. I mean, we've evaluated, we looked at it. I know I'm saved. I've asked for forgiveness. I'm square with God. What is it? Until you found your place within the body of Christ and are serving Him, I don't think you're ever going to know the feeling of spiritually full belly. Isn't it a great feeling when you've spent time serving the Lord and you walk away and you're tired, but it feels good, doesn't it? It's a good tired. You go home and you crash into bed and you're gone in 10 seconds. And it's great because you serve the Lord. It's a great battle. It's worth it. And so I suggest if you have that kind of something wrong, evaluate whether or not you're serving Him. He saved you because He loves you. He's redeemed you because He loves you. But He desires that we be His servants. And we use this time here to further the kingdom of God. Going on, verse 16. He that keepeth the commandment keepeth his own soul, but he that despises his ways shall die. Guys, contrary to what the world might be telling you, or the world's opinions of what it is to be a child of God, to give up one's life control to God is not the path of the weak. And it doesn't mean you give up one's healthy self-preservation. Okay? That's not what we're talking about. That's not Christianity. In fact, it's quite the contrary. According to this verse and others that we have read, for the individual that longs for a complete, a whole, and satisfied life, it is only makes good sense for us to seek participation with the Creator. See, we oftentimes stand on the outside of Christianity and look at Christianity like God's, you know, raising up an army of mindless robots. Nothing could be further from the truth. God is raising up rather a family of loving, fulfilled children. No one has taken away my freedom. In fact, I totally believe, and Scripture will back me up on this, that I only know true freedom as a child of God. Because now I have a choice. Now I know what sin is, the consequences of sin, and I can choose. And you know what? Sometimes I've chose wrong. But as an unbeliever, that is the slave. That is the robot. You wake up each day and you go through the motions of life. You know? Got to go to Target. You know? Bye, bye, bye. Work, work. You know? And you feel like it sometimes, don't you? And you lie in bed at night and you go, what is this about? Is this it? You know, I come home and, you know, scream at the kids, fight with the old lady, get up the next day, go to work, do it all again. And then we wonder why we're depressed. And the whole world has their answers for that too. I'll tell you what God's answer for depression is. baptism in the Holy Spirit. Because the Bible tells me that He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Not some of them. Not part of them. All of them. God is not a liar. Man is a liar. But God is not. So being a child of God, we need to realize that even on a purely selfish standpoint, being a child of God is a great investment. I mean, let's just look at it from a purely selfish standpoint for a minute. Okay? Forget about love of God and all that. It's just being a Christian. Let me see if I get this straight. This benefits my marriage. I'll stay in love with my wife. Well, that's kind of cool. You're going to take care of me even when the chips are down. I like that. You're going to give me peace of heart and mind. Abundant life. Fulfillment. Wholeness. And then there's that whole forever life in heaven thing that's out there. That's kind of cool. I'm sorry, I fail to see the downside of this. I mean, I've been a Christian for a lot of years, and I have yet to find a downside in this. If there's any downside that I can't really get away with sinning anymore, that's kind of nasty. But that's about the only downside that I can see. And that's not really a downside at all, is it? From a purely selfish standpoint, being a child of God is where it's at. And then even beyond that, I do it because I love Him. I know the man. We're quicker to say that today, you know. Well, you're the man. You know who the man is? God's the man. And I know Him. He's not just a personal friend of mine. He's my dad. I'm son of the Creator of the universe. That puts me in a pretty good place, I figure. Yeah. The whole inheritance thing. Pretty nice. So don't let the world rip you off if you're in a position of trying to decide whether you want to, you know, jump on board of this whole Christian thing. And you know what, by the way, I have no problems with you considering the whole thing. You should consider the whole thing. Think about it. Serious endeavor. Not something to be taken lightly or decided upon flippantly. Okay? Because, you know, there's just really no going back. Once you're one of His kids, He'll chase you to the ends of the earth. He knows where you live. So think about it. But let me tell you something. Being a child of God is the greatest thing in your whole life. It's the grandest and greatest decision you'll ever make. And it's the greatest thing that's ever happened to me. I don't know how anybody can live without it. And I don't know why anybody would not receive it. Free gift of abundant and eternal life. One more, verse 17. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. And he that hath, excuse me, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. Guys, you're giving financially to something or someone does not go unnoticed by the Lord. Now, you don't have to attend this church very long before you quickly discover something weird is going on here. What is it? Something's missing. What is it? Oh, that's right. Offering plates. You know, we don't have an offering plate. You know, sometimes I'd like to have one. Just kind of have it around, you know. I really like them wood ones. Those are pretty cool. We don't own an offering plate. We don't have nothing. We do have them chicken buckets. No, I'm only kidding. We don't have none of them things. And you'd be going, they have never passed a plate. Not only have they never passed a plate while you were here, we have never passed a plate in the history of this church. And as long as I'm pastor, it never will be. We even had special guest speakers come in. You know, they always say, well, we don't charge anything, but we need to take a love offering. And I always go, tell you what, I'll give you the love offering. We're not taking no offering. Okay? We'll just give you some. You say, well, and I've talked to people about this. It's like, well, how does the church support itself? Very well. Now, some of you may not realize that up in the sanctuary, there's this box in the back. And if you want to give to this church, you've got to go find the box. And no, there's no flashing neon signs. Tithe, tithe, you know.
time.
Yeah, nothing like that going on there. You have to go find it. Because you know what? We believe that giving is something that should be something that's absolutely from your heart. And if it's not from your heart, keep your money. Because God says so too. He says you need to give from a hilarious heart. Now, I've never quite got my hands on hilarious. You know, I know people back there laughing as they, you know, giggling as they put it in the box. I don't know. But what they're trying to say is it needs to be something that you really, really want to do. And you know what? Those who really, really want to do that in this church find that box and they give. And you know what? The lights are still on. Heat's still on. God's taking care of us. I was in a conversation with a cop as I was riding with him the other day. And he was mystified. We were talking about different things church were doing. Told him about the radio station. Well, now, who's paying for that? The church. And then we started talking about the police chaplaincy. Do you know, by the way, that this church last year spent $2,000 on the chaplaincy? The books will be out for last year real quick. Honest, I swear they will be. I'll get to it, I promise. $2,000. And we won't take a dime from the county. Nothing. That's where your money's going. Ministering. Never took a dime. And he's like, well, who pays for that? At church. Then they find out we're buying this one down the street. Well, who's buying that? The church. And you don't pass a plate. No. I'm paid. Becky's paid. Not a lot, but she's paid. That $2.50 goes a long way. Is that $2.50? Tom gets a little. We hope to bring him on at least half time very soon. You can pray on that. God's blessing. So if you give with a hilarious heart, the box is in the back up there. If not, keep your money. Because guess what? God's not broke. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And we're going to stay here. God's already decided that. But when we give, now whether it be to this church or whether you give to missions or whether you give to, you know, someone in need out there, just a brother or sister in Christ or someone who's not even a brother or sister in Christ. If you give, let me tell you something, God sees. You know what? That's all I'm concerned about. I do not know what you people give. Do you know that? I don't know that. I keep myself totally out of that loop. We have a couple of trusted people who count the money, you know. And I keep myself out of that. So I don't know anyone gets. I'm not concerned about that. What I'm concerned about is that your heart is right towards that. God sees. God knows. And let me tell you something. You can't outgive God. He sees. And according to this verse, and that which he has given, will he pay him again. Amen. God takes care of it, doesn't he? You can't outgive God. And I've shared this before, and I probably shared it with my class on Tuesday night, that, you know, we also support a lot of missions around here. And every once in a while, you know, my wife will bring up this idea like, you know what, I think we should support another chaplain in the Sudan. I'm like, what? You know, wait a minute, that's right. You know, and I admit, you know, first I just bristle. I think, what, another one? And it's like, you know what? I've never noticed. Never noticed. Can't outgive God. He'll take care of you. So, we'll end with that. God will repay. Read ahead if you'd like. And as we go through this, we're not making real a lot of speed here. I'm just trying to postpone Revelation. So I got the minor prophets looming. They're coming, minor prophets. And so that'll be interesting. The book of Isaiah. Let's pray.